Okay, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we will read verses 1 through 8. This is God's holy word. Let us hear it with faith. Paul writes, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles, who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Well, the Apostle Paul is writing here about an enemy. And that enemy is sexual lust. And we need to have an appropriate fear of this enemy, lust, and what it can do to us. It can lead us to sexual immorality. And Paul tells us here, we need to abstain from sexual immorality. That's the negative part of this exhortation. But he doesn't leave us with just the negative, just the abstaining from what is wrong. We also need to do the positive. He goes on to say, we need to control our bodies in holiness and honor. There's the negative and the positive. People who don't know God don't control their sexual desires. They're controlled by them. Unbelievers who don't love God or don't desire to please Him live to please themselves. But a Christian is someone who has come to know God by His grace. It's nothing that we can boast of. It's altogether of God's grace. But knowing Him, we begin to love Him and we begin to desire to please Him. And that is why we need to take seriously God's call to holiness in this area of our sexual desires and conduct. Paul speaks of lust. Lust is a sexual desire gone wrong, gone out of control, not controlled. It disregards God, and it dishonors and wrongs other people. Now, sexual desire is not wrong. Controlled and used in the right way, it is good. God made it. God created it good. It is not evil, as it has sometimes been cast, even in the history of the church. It has to be in its proper place, though. Sexual desire is pure and good and right when it is governed by holiness and honor, like Paul says here. Holiness toward God, honor toward our own bodies and toward others. Lust is something different. It is the sexual desire bent inward, bent in on itself for its own pleasure. It was never meant to be that way. It is those sexual desires without regard for God, without regard for the context that God meant for it. It is without a desire to submit to God's will. Lust cares nothing about maintaining a right relationship with God. It's all about self-pleasure. It disregards God and His will and His authority. And it dishonors other people. And it wrongs them. Lust is using another human being for your own pleasure. And that's true whether that sexual sin is committed physically or mentally. You're using another person, a person that God created in His own image, made to be honored. But lust dishonors the person. It reduces them to something that you can use, something that you can consume for your own sinful appetite. That was never meant to be. Lust was not what God had in mind when He created human beings. That was not His plan for human sexuality. Holiness and honor was His plan. He established the marriage relationship where honor would govern sexual desire. This is the precept He's laid down in His word. A man and a woman should make a lifelong covenant and honor each other in it in faithfulness and love. That's the only context, right context, for sexual desire. It's within marriage. Hebrews 13 is a wonderful parallel passage. Verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. The only kind of sexual desire God wants for us and is pleased with is that within a marriage, within the marriage bond. And that's the only sexual desire that is honorable and honoring to yourself, to your own body, and to that other person. Every other expression of sexual desire is sin. It's outside the bounds of God's will. It's transgression of His law. It's saying, I want to use this person to please myself. I want that pleasure that I can get from that person. I don't really care about the person, though. I don't want to be committed to you. I don't really care about you. I just want what I can get out of you. That's lust. That's sexual desire bent inward. And that's how most people live. And that's how each and every one of us would live apart from God's grace. But believers in Christ need to live differently. We need to control those sexual desires that God wired into us so that we can walk in holiness and honor, in holiness toward God and honorably toward other people. And we need to really think about this and what it means for our lives. It means We need to think about what we allow ourselves to look at. What are you going to allow yourself to see with your eyes? We've got bombardment from all sides in our culture with all kinds of things that will stimulate us in the wrong way. What are you going to let yourself see? What kind of thoughts are you going to allow yourself to dwell on? What kind of conversations are you going to allow yourself to be engaged in with other people? We need to be careful about these things. We need to be cautious that we are not deceived into thinking that we can play around with lust. We can't. It's too powerful. It will control you if you let it. It will dominate you. Before you even know it, you'll be controlled by it. That's the problem with our sinful nature. We're so prone to these sorts of sins that we, before we know it, we're under its control again. We are to not let sin be our master any longer. It can be so powerful that you can become completely enslaved to lust. That's why it's so important that you make a strong, decisive break with things that cause you to lust. If you keep feeding it, it's like an animal. It'll get stronger. You need to starve it. That's what you do with the fleshly nature, our sin nature. You have to starve it. You have to cut off its fuel. Cut it off. Put those sinful desires to death. You know, when the temptation comes, when the opportunity for the fleshly lust arises, be like Joseph. Joseph fled. He fled quickly. He knew he had to get out of that situation. That's the only way to deal with lust. You cannot toy with it. You cannot let it hang around and think that you're going to be able to control the situation. If you think that way, you've already lost. You may be already under its control if you think that way. But God is greater than our sins. He created us, our bodies, our minds, and He does have the power to enable us to overcome sin. Even when we've fallen into it repeatedly, He can enable us to overcome sin and temptation. We need to look to Him for that strength. Look to Him for it. You don't have the strength in and of yourself. Look to Him. Seek the strength of Christ who dwells in you. And then use it. Act on it to walk in holiness and honor. Control your thoughts and your body in holiness and honor. Don't toy with lust. You need to kill it before it kills you. What we see also here, God gives incentives, we might call it, to walk in obedience to His will. Of course, His grace is a great encouragement. His love for us encourages us to obedience. Salvation is all of His grace. He gives His grace to us so freely as a gift because of His great love for us. That's our great motivation for obedience to the Lord. But we see a second motivation here. And that one is just as real, and it's good. And that is godly fear. Fear of the Lord. Paul says, let no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is an avenger in these things. as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. This was a solemn warning Paul and his co-laborers gave to these Thessalonians when he was with them, and now he restates it. The Lord is an avenger in these things. Sexual immorality is not just dishonoring to other people. We're told it defrauds them. If you commit sexual sin, you are defrauding someone else. You're cheating them. Paul says you're defrauding that person. Think of the act of having sex outside of marriage, someone you're not married to. That is a violation of that person and his or her honor. Even if it's a consensual act, God says it's a violation of that person nonetheless. It's a cheating of them. It goes beyond the individual person. If you have sexual intercourse with someone who is not your spouse, you're not just violating that person, cheating that person, you're also cheating their spouse or their future spouse. And you're obviously robbing your spouse or your future spouse of your purity. And it's not just the marriage partners who are defrauded. Think about the children that are involved. They're also being cheated. Illegitimate children suffer stigma and pain. Relationships are harmed badly because of these kinds of sexually immoral relationships. Children should be able to grow up in a home where their mom and their dad are faithful and committed and there for each other and there for the children. So many kids are robbed of that, defrauded. People don't want to talk about these things and hear these things because this is so widespread today, but we need to think about these things. God's Word addresses these things. So when you give up your own sexual purity or take it from someone else, you're robbing, you're cheating, you're stealing what doesn't belong to you. Doing damage. You're committing a crime against many people, not only against the Lord. I hope you can see how widespread, how far-reaching this kind of wrong goes. No wonder the Lord says here that He's the avenger in these things. And this point about defrauding applies to other forms of sexual immorality too, not just sexual intercourse, but it applies to our hearts, our thought life, the hidden immoralities. You know, your spouse or your future spouse has a right to your pure mind and heart, not just to you withholding from physical involvement with someone else, but your heart, your mind. Not to have thoughts of others, not to have images of others stamped on your mind. And you have a right to that with your spouse. This is why we have no right to indulge in pornography or flirting with other people in person or online or in the office, anything like that. These are lusts of the mind. You know, romance novels. There's so many ways that we can sin with our minds, even if not with our bodies. And that is also a defrauding of your spouse to your purity and your wholehearted faithfulness. And this goes for people who remain unmarried as well. The Lord wants you to be pure in hand and heart as well. You belong to Him if you are single. And He wants you to be pure for Him. Well, Paul gives three reasons here why sexual immorality should be avoided. First, he says the Lord is an avenger in these things. In other words, we ought to fear the Lord and how the Lord may deal with us if we don't take these warnings seriously. God says He will judge sexually immoral people. This ought to make us tremble. If you wrong other people by committing sexual sin, God will not sit idly by and just overlook those things. We ought not to presume that He's just going to let us get by with that. He's the avenger in these things. And if you or I are going to keep on living in sexual immorality, we should realize there could and very well may be consequences that the Lord brings into our lives. He chastens His children. God says, I'm the avenger in these things. Transgressing God's law and the honor of other people will have consequences. It could be some affliction that comes into your life. Think about 1 Corinthians 11 and that those statements made there about the people who had become sick. Some had fallen asleep, died, in other words. Or it may be some hardening of your heart because of your giving yourself over to evil. I think often that's what happens when the Lord chastens us. There's a hardening. In any case, whatever way the Lord is going to deal with us, we don't want any part of it. Far better to repent. Repent and confess our sin to the Lord. Seek forgiveness and walk near to Him. If you don't, He may deal with you until you do repent. The second reason Christians need to avoid sexual immorality is in verse 7. Paul says, God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. In holiness. And one of the main things that we need to be concerned with as Christians is seeking holiness and rejecting impurity. God has called us to a life of purity. He has not just saved us from hell, but He saves us from our sin. And He wants us to break with sin. He set us apart from sin for Himself. That's what His grace does. Not only forgives us our sins, but He calls us out of it to holiness. He calls us to holiness, and think of this. Why? Not so that we can be some great holy people that pat ourselves on the back. He's called us to holiness so that we can live in fellowship with Him because He is holy. This isn't just some austere demand that should make us chafe under it, this call to holiness. This is a loving call from God who wants us, loves us, wants communion with us, wants to bless us. And He's also showing us that this is the way to be truly happy. True happiness is found in holiness because that's the way to live in communion with Him who is the source of true happiness and all joy. A believer cannot be happy without holiness. Notice the preposition there in verse 7, in. God didn't call us for impurity, but in holiness. It's interesting. Why didn't Paul just use the word for again? God didn't call us for impurity, but for holiness. He uses the word in. But we are called for holiness, but it's much more than that. This preposition in has a bigger sense to it. It tells us that holiness is like the air we breathe. It's the atmosphere that we're to live in. It should be the very atmosphere of our lives. Think of the atmosphere. The earth has an atmosphere that is good for humans to live in and thrive in. We can breathe. We have what we need to do well and to thrive in this atmosphere. In a similar way, holiness is the atmosphere that Christians are to live in. It's like the air that we need to breathe. You can't breathe without air. You can't survive very long without the right kind of atmosphere. God didn't design you to live and survive without air. And it's the same sense with holiness. You are not designed, you're not wired, created to survive without living in holiness. And sexual purity is part of that. It should be part and parcel of our lives. It should be natural to us, like breathing is natural to us. Now that we're believers, it should be. And it's really just as essential as oxygen is to our earthly lives, our physical lives. A believer persistently living in sexual immorality is like a fish trying to live out of water. It can't go on, not for long. The third reason for living in sexual purity is, well, all three of these are so precious. We ought to take them all to heart, but this one maybe especially. We ought to hate the thought of grieving God's Holy Spirit. Paul says, therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. We're not just disregarding, Paul says, we're not just disregarding man-made rules if we commit sexual sin. This is not about man-made rules or laws. This is God that we're disregarding. This is God that we are treating as if he doesn't matter, as if his word is nothing. And Paul reminds us that this is the God who gives the Holy Spirit to us. And we need the Holy Spirit. And the word gives is in the present tense. It's not just that God gave you the Holy Spirit once when you first became a believer. That's true, of course. There was a point in time at which you did not have the Holy Spirit, but then God gave you the Holy Spirit. But Paul's point here is something else. He's saying that God gives the Holy Spirit to believers in a continual way. We are to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. God must continually give him to us. But when you or I indulge in sexual immorality, it's as if we're saying, Lord, I don't care about your presence in my life. I don't care about your power in my life. I disregard all that because I prefer the sin in my life rather than your Holy Spirit. That's what we're saying with sexual immorality. Please remember this point about the Holy Spirit, God giving him to us. We need God to continually be giving us his Spirit like this. And you know, when you're facing that moment of temptation, when you're tempted to sin of any kind, but especially this kind of sin, remember that God is at that very moment giving you his Holy Spirit. He's bestowing on you that very best of all gifts, that gift that you can receive and respond to, and that you can call upon to enable you to turn from that sin. He's giving you the Spirit to enable you to do that. Or you can disregard God. Even while he's giving you the Spirit, you can disregard God who gives you the Spirit. And you can commit that sexual immorality. What a sobering warning this is for us. Paul is telling us, don't let your sinful desires deceive you into thinking that you can have sexual immorality and you can have a walk with the Lord. He's saying you can't have both. You have to choose one and disregard the other. Choose one and cut off for the other. You have to choose whom you will serve. And of course, he's urging us to choose God. Hold him in the highest regard. Don't disregard him. Regard him above all things. Regard him higher indeed than your desire for that sexual sin. Remember who he is. It's one way we can regard him highly and call to mind who this God is, how good he is, all that he has done for you, how gracious he is, how loving this God is, that he is your Redeemer. He is the one who loves you more than anyone. Satan hates you, and your sin will ruin you. They're not your friends. They don't love you. These enemies. But God is the one who loved you so much that he sent his one and only Son to die for you so that he could have eternal fellowship with you and fellowship with you in this life. And he's the one who continually gives you his Spirit to sustain that fellowship. But he also warns us here that he is holy. And he is the avenger in all these things. And there will be consequences if we disregard him. God is to be feared. People, live your lives by faith in this great Savior that we have. Trust in him for the forgiveness of all your sins. Cling to him. Lay hold of him. Keep trusting him for the forgiveness of all your sins. Confess your sins to the Lord quickly. Live in that atmosphere of forgiveness, trusting in God's grace, but also then live in that atmosphere of holiness. That is what God has called us to. And this is the new life that he has given us in Christ. May the Lord grant you all the grace that you need to live before him always with love and gratitude and in holiness by the power of his Spirit. Let's pray. Holy God and Father, we need your grace so much. We praise you for your word that tells us you give more grace. We need your grace to forgive us of all our sin, Lord. None of us measures up to this standard of holiness. We do want you to change us, Lord. We want to glorify you, and above all, Lord, we want to live in communion with you. That relationship that you made us for, that is the most important thing. We don't want to pat ourselves on the back. We don't want to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. We don't want holiness for any such reasons, Lord. We want it because we want you. And we know that you want us to live in communion with you. We pray that you would give us conviction of sin. Give us strength to flee like Joseph from sexual temptation in all its forms. We pray that you'd train us in righteousness. Teach us to rule over our bodies, our desires, our emotions, so that they won't rule over us. Lord, have mercy, we pray. Give us more and more of your Holy Spirit. Give him to us more and more so that we might live to please you more and more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.